I appreciate Sue introducing me earlier by all that formality. I think most of you know that Sherry and I are happy members of this congregation. I will want to reassure you I'm here not because I was the last person to leave the coffee hour, but because Lois knew that I had a background as a clergyman. Let us pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What do you think Mark's purpose was in writing his gospel? You know, in our Sunday scripture meditations, we often read from one of the gospels, but do we ever give much thought to why those words, so essential to our faith, were written in the first place? Forgive me if I drag you back into a subject many of you, no doubt, thought was among the dullest subjects in school, history. In the earliest days of what we now know as the church, there were many people who actually had encounters with Jesus. They heard him speak or witness his miracles and his ministry. However, in an age where the average person was fortunate to live 40 or 50 years, there quickly came a time when eyewitnesses who could pass on their personal stories were dying. We also know that as early as the reign of the Emperor Nero, which began about 54 AD, persecutions of Christians had begun, driving some to leave the faith. Yet during that same period of time, Christianity was actually growing, with people coming into Christian fellowships who had no personal knowledge of Jesus nor of what the church espoused as true faith. With the loss of eyewitnesses, it was important to the early church to develop ways in which new believers could be instructed in the faith and how it differed from contemporary religions. Since there were no longer eyewitnesses, the church realized it needed accounts of Jesus' ministry. They needed accounts of his death and his resurrection for the newcomers who were joining those early fellowships. Mark's gospel may not have been the first of these, but it is acknowledged as the earliest writing we have of such writings today. The majority of scholars date this writing when Nero was emperor and believe that its primary purpose was that of a teaching tool to both educate new believers as to Jesus' message and how he had challenged the conventional religious practices of his day. In today's scripture, we have a snapshot, if you will, of Jesus' challenge of and the conflict with the existing religious beliefs of his time. On this story, we see an incredible example of faith and compassion. Here is a man paralyzed, unable to do anything to take care of himself. With him are friends whose love and care for him leads them to go that extra mile to take extraordinary steps to help him. Their willingness to help their friend leads them to literally to the extreme of tearing off the roof of the home where Jesus was so that they could lower their friend down in front of Jesus. They had confidence that Jesus could somehow help their friend. Can we imagine ourselves going that far for a friend? But then the story takes kind of an unexpected turn. Jesus' response was to tell that paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Mark then notes that some of those gathered in that house were scribes who silently took objection to what Jesus was saying, thinking, "Why does this fellow speak this way? This is blasphemy. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Now we need to return to our history lesson for a moment to understand who the scribes were and why their reaction was important. See, in that, Jews were divided in how they practiced their religion, kind of like Christianity today, sadly. Much of Christianity is unfortunately divided, and the scribes, for the most part, in that time, were leaders of what they called the Pharisaic wing of Judaism. They actually could be considered the liberals, and they claimed the majority of Jews as their adherents. They cared about the common man and woman. They went out into towns and even into villages, teaching and preaching. By the time of Jesus' ministry, they unfortunately had become hidebound legalists, espousing ever greater numbers of laws and rules which they claimed every Jew had to follow specifically, or the long-expected Messiah would never come. Those scribes had come to see themselves as the sole interpreter of how those laws and rules were to be obeyed. Now, the original ministry to common people and their needs seemed to have been perverted into a worship of laws and rules. And so, as we read Mark, the scribes' reaction to Jesus' words of forgiveness was one of outrage. How dare this unknown, this no one, claim to forgive sin? Who can forgive sins but God alone? We see no thought of the suffering of the paralyzed man, nor praise for the compassion of his friends. In fact, it's not hard to wonder if, in addition, they were thinking it's highly unlikely God is going to forgive anyone's sins. The story culminating with the paralyzed man picking up his mat and walking out of the house on his own sets the stage early on in Jesus' ministry for the conflict with the religious authorities that would ultimately lead to his crucifixion. While many who heard him were amazed and glorified God, the reaction of the scribes was to be offended that their religious authority had been so visibly shattered. The story can also serve as a reminder to us how easy it is to become like those scribes, wrapped up in what we think is the truth of our own religious experience. We can start with the unfortunate divided state of Christianity. Now, we know that Christianity is splintered into multiple denominations, each in some way espousing a view that we and we alone have it right. Do it this way, and you'll be saved. I have to reflect back that when I was a teenager and had determined that I was going to study for the ministry, a distant relative and self-professed hardcore Southern Baptist visited us and observed as how it was nice that I was going to be a minister, but since we were not Southern Baptist, I was going to hell anyway. Who knows? Even among our own Presbyterian church families, we can unfortunately experience disputes that fracture us from brothers and sisters of a faith. We're unfortunately watching sister congregations electing to go their own way because of their disagreements with decisions of the General Assembly or other bodies of the church. You know, other denominations have similarly been fractured over internal disputes. In Mark's scripture, we have met the Pharisees with their endless details on how one practiced Judaism. Just to give you a sample, they taught you tithed a tenth of each individual herb and spice in your cooking supplies. You could not perform any work on the Sabbath. You were even limited to the number of steps you could take. But these were not the only ones with a partisan view of how one practiced Judaism. There was another group in that time who took a totally different approach. They were called Sadducees, and they cared less about the Pharisees' endless rulemaking. Their lives were consumed by the slavish worship of power. Whether it was the power of the Roman overlords or the puppet rulers like Herod that they had installed to make it appear that the Jews were ruling themselves. Their great fear was not that someone would forget to tie the cinnamon at the back of the shelf on your cooking area, but that someone would upset the Romans. Now, you didn't find many Sadducees out in the villages like the one Mark describes in this passage. They tended to cluster in Jerusalem, around the temple, and near the official residence of the people, like Pontius Pilate, who we meet later in the Gospels. They worshiped power, earthly power, and eagerly sought the crumbs of that power that might fall off the plates of their earthly rulers. Our scripture reading should help us to see that Jesus' ministry had little to do with the nitpicking of the Pharisees, nor the slavish worship of power by the Sadducees. In his teaching, he constantly pointed to a God close enough to each of us that Jesus could refer to him as Abba, or Father. God's love for us was not expressed through an ever-growing volume of rules, as the Pharisees believed, nor, as we can see in Jesus' path that led to Jerusalem, was God's will to be filtered through the secular powers of the Roman overlords or the Jewish high priests, who slavishly sought to curry Roman favor by carrying out their will instead of responding to what God might want for his people. With Mark's story in this early ministry of Jesus shows us that God's love comes into our lives at a deeply personal level. God doesn't pay attention to our assumptions of how the world ought to work. What he seeks from us is a response, like the people who brought that paralyzed man into the house where Jesus could be found. Perhaps we, if we had been one of those people, might have turned away when we saw the crowds. Would we have even thought about climbing up onto that roof and tearing open a hole because it was that important that our friend be healed? And just as importantly, Mark points to Jesus' first words to the paralyzed man, the words that so scandalized the scribes, that the man's sins were forgiven. Their claim that no one could forgive sins except God alone was often an admission that they really didn't want people's sins to be forgiven. It was too convenient a club to beat people with. You've sinned. You've sinned. We can even be foolish enough to turn that charge back on ourselves. We've sinned. And no one, particularly ourselves, can ever forgive ourselves for the sins we know we've committed. God is not about condemnation, Jesus asserts. God is about healing, about love for us no matter who and what we are. The message we can carry away from this short story in Mark's gospel is that we are like that paralyzed man. But it doesn't mean that we are without hope. We too can have friends and family who love us enough to try to bring us to where we can be healed. And in hearing Jesus' words, we know that we too are forgiven, just as we proclaim in each Sunday's worship when we confess our sins and hear the assurance of pardon. We are forgiven. We can go forth not as imprisoned in a world of condemnation, but freed through the love that God shows us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now I invite you to stand and join together in the hymn in your Presbyterian hymnal. And since my